Thank you, brother. Well, we're here on a beautiful Sunday morning. How many of us really enjoyed all the dismal last couple of days we've had, where we've had all the rain and it was letting up? We'd get those wonderful deluges of water. In fact, this morning I went over to Greg's for a few minutes. And on the way over there, I couldn't help but notice all the creeks and everything are already swollen back. And I'm thinking, boy, that's the one thing I do remember about the Ohio Valley region, is how much times the water would rain. We'd get the high water, then the water would dissipate, and just all the things that goes on with that. Let me be the first to say to everyone that's listening in, as well as to our ladies here, Happy Mother's Day to you. And, you know, I have a special message that I hope to be presenting a little bit later on today in regards to Mother's Day. But for right now, I'd like for us to take our Bibles and let's go to Acts chapter 15. We started this last week as we begin looking upon the new works and how do we establish a new work. By the way, I do appreciate all the prayers that you all had for me. I felt great last Sunday, didn't have any kind of sickness or anything. It felt like that was coming on Monday morning. I got up, had all this congestion in my head and this coughing in my chest, and I'm doing a lot better now, but if I end up starting to cough in the middle, I do not have COVID. Okay, just want you all to know that. So in Acts chapter 15, we read last week, beginning in verse 12, we went all the way down to verse 20, and we begin to look a little bit more at how that new works were being established. Now, I understand this, is that from the very beginning, and by the way, we do have notes on the back table, part 10, for anybody who would like to have a copy of the notes upon the church, you're welcome to have copies of that, and I pray the Lord will bless. But remember this, is that with the establishment of the apostles as the first church, now, you know, this is probably... There's two things that really separate Baptist over all the other congregations that are out there. We do not recognize the day of Pentecost as the beginning of the church. We believe that the beginning of the church was when the Lord called and separated the 12 men and made those 12 deacons, if you will, or not deacons, 12 disciples or apostles as we call them, and he organized them together. He had brought them into place to where that they could see that they were specific in their missions. All right? Now, notice again, and I want to show this to you beginning in Acts chapter 15, verse 13, and I want you to see this. And after they held their peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me." Now, the reason that I bring this up is that, let me just give you a little bit of a backdrop. We talked about this last week. Remember that there had already been creeping in the first elements of deception amongst the congregations. You know, I tell people this all the time. During the day of Jesus Christ, there wasn't a multiplicity of churches. You didn't have this church and that church and another church that went in. You had one true church. Matter of fact, if you want to go back into the Greek here, there was one true ecclesia, one true congregation. And so because of the way that congregation occurred, everything that Jesus Christ taught was truth. There was nothing else that mattered. He taught not only how the church was to begin, he also taught them how that only baptism could be accomplished by the local New Testament church, and so many other things. Once this had finished, then we see the beginning of the first mission works, beginning with Paul and Barnabas, when in Acts chapter 13 they were called unto separation to go into the world. And so, as it was pointed out, they went forward preaching the gospel into the Asia Minor area, reaching out to Lystra, Derbe, and Iconium. And then they established works. They had not established them in the churches, but they established works. And then they came back and they reported all the good things that had happened. It was while they were in that reporting phase that even to the church at Antioch, which sent them out, and that's where the reporting should always go back to the church that sent them out, that there had been Pharisees that had come up from Jerusalem, had infiltrated the work that was at Antioch, and had convinced them that they had to be circumcised in order for salvation to be complete. And because of that, it was brought into instruction that the individual should go back and to Jerusalem, if you will. We're talking about Paul and Barnabas. Go to Jerusalem, carry their message, and get it settled with the apostles. Boy, I tell you what, I would love to be able to do that. I'd love to sit down at the feet of the apostles, but even more so, sitting down at the feet of Jesus. Now, a lot of people might say, well, what do you mean by sitting at the feet of Jesus? I have His instructed word. And I know what He has for me to follow after. I have the writings of the New Testament, which shows me how a church should incorporate, how it should work, and how it should do things. But too many times, we have allowed the product of men to give the direction over what the Scripture says. And we have allowed things to incorporate or to infiltrate a church. I made a comment last week how that Alexander Campbell, Alexander Campbell was a very wise individual, but he had convinced Baptist churches to move away from the doctrines that they'd held to for many, many years and accept baptismal regeneration. Alexander Campbell had taken many Baptist churches, and they were called, if you go back and look at history, they were called Campbellite Baptist, and later on they changed their name to Church of Christ. And that is all occurring because the fact is they had moved away from the product. Once again, we have these people who are very wise in the Jewish law. Understand, they did not have the Bible intact. They didn't have the Bible in hand. And they went back into these churches with what little Scripture they had, and they instructed them that you had to be circumcised to be saved. So the whole product of what we're looking at is how that we are to continue with the truth, hold on to the truth, and what we are expecting upon new works. Let us pray. Father, again, I ask You that You will be with us today as we study Your Word together. And I pray, Father, that You will guide us and keep us in all things that You have given us. Lord, I thank You for the recall of study. But I pray, Lord, that there will be a beautiful clarity in everything that is said today. Lord, make this message not only interesting to those that are online listening for the first time, but also, Lord, for those that are in the congregation today, let them also be encouraged by the things that they see and hear, so that there might be an even greater blessing in the truth of Thy Word. Guide me, Father. Use me. Give me strength in all that I say and do, and bless and direct now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, understand this. There was a wonderful application to where the apostles did not excuse themselves from the Word of God. Let me just show this to you. If you will hold your place here for a moment. And once again, I want to reestablish this. Let's go back to Acts chapter 6. Now, in Acts chapter 6, we find that there was already a dispute that had risen up. And in verse 1 it says, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews." The Grecians are what we would, if you go back and you study this in the Textus Receptus, this is the Hellenians, meaning the Hellenian Jews. So these are Jews that had been around the Greek societies, if you will. And so whenever you see it, it doesn't say Gentiles, it says Greeks and the Jews. The Jews in this case would be those that had been dispersed, returned back to Jerusalem, and so on and so forth. But once again, notice that there was a concern because the widows were neglected in the daily menstruation. Now, what does that mean? You know, if you go back in, and we can spend a lot of time just observing what was necessary with the widows. In fact, Paul would write to Timothy later and say, "If a woman is a widow indeed," meaning that she has no other family, she needs care for. All right? That's what is meant by widow indeed. A lot of churches have been pressured to believe that they have to take care of all widows. That's not the case. It is someone that has no other family, and you know, she's been ostracized because of her Christianity or whatever. She is a widow indeed. Not only that, but that many people say this just has to deal with the Lord's Supper. It goes beyond that. The daily ministration, they didn't have daily Lord's Supper. They had daily opportunities to minister to the widows. But once again, notice this. Then the 12, meaning the apostles, called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables." In other words, the whole aspect is that the apostles were given over to the Word of God. They had walked 3+ years with the Lord, and during that time they had received perfect instruction from the Lord God. Everybody got that? And so, many times the apostles, knowing the truth of God's Word, would write these things down. Now, the reality is that they said, it doesn't make sense for us to get up and take care of everybody else. Now, this was the apostles' responsibility. And so that is why they called 7 brethren, of whom were known as the deacons, and they were to do the job of waiting upon the widows in the congregation. Now let's go back over here to Acts chapter 15. So in Acts chapter 15, as we take a look at this, again, we're moving on down into the chapter, understanding again that there is a responsibility of the church to grow up. Now, let's go, if you will, we just read how that there was a responsibility and there had already been a presentation. Peter stood up. And notice that Peter really preached a marvelous message. In fact, if you get down to verse 7, when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God made choice amongst us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." Once again, Peter gets up and he says, "I was the first to go to the Gentile nations. I was the first. It wasn't the role that God had called for me to do. But I was the first to go into the Gentile nations." And now, we also have a report of Paul and Barnabas, how that they too went forward. At no time, now I want you to get this, at no time, and you can go back and research this yourself, was there ever a response from Peter or Paul or Barnabas that you have to be circumcised to be saved. At no time do we ever see a response that you have to be baptized to be saved. At no time do we ever see you have to worship Mary in order to be saved or to keep yourself saved. At no time do you ever see that you have infant baptism. And we can go on and on and on with the many fallacies that have crept into a congregation. And all of these things were stated clearly so that everybody would have a clear understanding that the message of Christ alone is what brings salvation. Christ plus nothing. Now, why am I baptized then? I enter into the baptismal pools only after I have confessed that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, and I follow in the example of being buried in the likeness of His death, raised to walk in the newness of life. Do you realize I don't have the right to baptize anyone without the direct authority and the responsibility of this church? That's the beautiful thing about it. The church keeps everything in order. We don't strip the church of its authority. We don't take any. Here's the biggest problem that I see so many times today. We love mixing all of the doctrines, and we're saying this: to be a real church, you have to have all of these things in line. Well, if that's the case, we've messed up through history. Do you realize many churches that were first established did not believe in the doctrines of grace? I better be careful because the darts will start throwing. Many churches were started only with the proper authority and not having clear understanding. Real understanding occurs when we get our noses into the Bible and we see things as the Holy Spirit reveals them to us. And we get out of the way of our own prejudice, and we say, "Lord, show me the truth that is in Thy Word." You know, this may sound crazy, but I would rather have a congregation that is united around God's Word over a small group than a massive group that is all unsure of itself. And the reason I say that is in a smaller group, you can anticipate and watch the growth of that congregation. Again, let me show you the example. Ephesians, let's go over to the book of Ephesians, in chapter 4. All of these are the responsibilities of a church. But in Ephesians chapter 4, we preached on this not too long ago, as we talked about the, if you will, the things we hold to as a church, and we can see this in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning of verse 1. But I want us to go down to verse 14 and see for ourselves why we teach the doctrines that we do, that we henceforth be no more children. Now, what do we mean by children? I love Will Gracie, I love Garrett, I love Will and all of them, but you realize that they're in the malleable state of their minds. They're in a very soft state of their minds. I've watched my own children and grandchildren as they grow up, and the reality is that I want to instruct them with the truth. And before long, they go to school or whatever, and they hear a different version of what I've had to say. In fact, it's even gone against the things that I've taught. And they'll come up to me and they'll say, "Dad, what is the truth?" Well, they're only going to come to me if I have already instilled certain truths in them. But in a church, when we think of a newborn babe in Christ, we think of someone who has really taken on the Word of God in a very simplistic mentality. I know that I'm saved. That's all they know. I know that I'm saved. I once was lost. I now found. I was blind, but now I see. That's all they understand about salvation. And I will tell you, there are times that I think, Lord, how do I instruct them and get them from here up to here? And the thing is, make it all simple and plain from beginning to end. Then repeat it. And repeat it. And before long, those things that seem so simple, you're now teaching the thick meat of the source. The strong meat. You go through the bread. You go through all of it. But notice again what it says, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Do you realize that Paul had to also give warning to Timothy? He said, be careful of Hymenaeus and Philetus, who love to carry away people. And people that can be easily carried away. In other words, they are now instructing people that the resurrection has already happened. That this has happened and that has happened. And you know, it's funny, the very things that I hear, again, that attack a church, people like to come across like they really know what they're talking about, and yet they're carrying an old message across. How many of us have ever heard of what they call the priesthood? Anyone ever heard that? The priesthood always resurfaces because somebody picks up a book that somebody read, and I got news for you. The priesthood is gone. Catholics practice priesthood, not Baptist. I know a Baptist church one time that they said we're going to excommunicate a member. Baptists don't excommunicate anybody. We don't even know the word excommunicate, which means to literally cast them outside so that they can perish into hell. We don't do that. We can exclude, but we cannot excommunicate. I'm sorry, that's my own little soapbox. I will get off of it now. But here's the thing. If we instruct them so that they're able to stand. Why do we do this? Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him into all things which is ahead, even Christ, from whom the whole body fully joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, or according to the effectual working, the measure of every part maketh the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. In other words, from the moment that a person is saved, our goal is to make them as mature as the oldest member of this church that has maturity. You got it? The reason is, you and I are not going to be here forever. Now, I know I want to live forever, and I will by God's grace because I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but I will not live forever upon this earth. Not in this present condition. And so the reality is that there has to be a completed change, and the next generation needs to be instructed not to be cold and indifferent, but to have a full desire for the things of God, but standing upon the truth of everything that is given. That's a hard place to begin. And so, even though we had this church back over in Acts chapter 15, which is the church at Antioch, that had understood the truth as was presented to them by Paul and Barnabas, they allowed the Pharisees to creep in and take those individuals that were strong in the faith and to be twisted into believing things that were not true. Now, here's the thing I want us to get. Even though Paul and Barnabas had faced paganism, they had, I wrote down some of the passages, Acts 13, verses 15, 52, and 14, and 12. I wrote in there how that they had faced everything under the sun, and in fact, Paul and Barnabas had faced persecution. Paul faced stoning. They had to run for their lives. I mean, all of these things began to happen to them. But the reality is, they went back and they continued to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But finally, when the message came back and they reported everything back to them, they were able to address this particular thought. And that thought was, what do we say to the new converts? That's the simplest fact, right? We got somebody that's brand new. What are you going to tell those brand new individuals that are saved? There's got to be a beginning point. And I love this because in verse 20 of Acts chapter 50, we find the right answer that is given. Now, this is James the Less, who is the brother of Jesus Christ, if you will. And here he says to them, I've listened to all of them. Understand, he's had the Pharisees, those Pharisees which say they are saved. He's listened to their arguments. He's listened to Paul and Barnabas and the work that they are doing. He's also listened to Peter and what he's had to say. And James stands up and he brings this out. Well, let's go back to verse 19. Wherefore my sentence is. Why is it important that James addresses it this way? Because he is the pastor. Do you realize the pastor has the final word that the congregation should consider? Now, a pastor is not the church. He is a part of the church. But many times people look to the pastor and they say, Pastor, what do you think? Before I read this sentence, let me just point this out to you. Many years ago, when I was a pastor at Main Street Baptist Church in Burnside, Kentucky, there had come a question about one of the articles that had been adopted by the church many years ago. And one of the men, very studious man, very honorable man, by the name of Eugene Hollis, stood up and said, Brother Prater, I would like for us all the men to gather around and let's study this point. And we met over at my house, and we studied probably the better part of 2 hours. And I listened to him. I listened to what others had to say. And what he was stating was this, is he goes, where in the Scripture does it say there's a struggle between old man and new man after salvation? I thought about that. Do you realize it says, even the Apostle Paul said, the old man is crucified. Well, if he's crucified, he's dead. Everybody get this? We have to deal with the deeds of the flesh, do we not? We either feed the deeds of the flesh or we feed the Holy Spirit. The idea that the new or the old man still exists means that internal to us is a battle between the old man and the new man. And according to the Word of God, we are a new creature in Christ. Therefore, the old man is dead. All those in favor say, I know, never mind. So that's the thing that we got into, and we pinned it differently, saying, according to Scripture, the old man is dead, but we are to follow after the new man that is in Christ Jesus. And I've always enjoyed that. But again, there was an order, and I listened to all the argument. I listened to everyone, what they had to say, And then I was allowed to give the final wording. Here's the beautiful thing. Do you realize every man, and there was about 20 of us, every man was in complete agreement with what was being said. That's unusual for any church. And what I love about this is that James has listened. And after he has listened, he brings a careful answer so that everyone can follow. Verse 19. Wherefore my sentence is this, that we trouble not them which are among the Gentiles and are turned to God. Did you notice that? What is the trouble? What is the trouble that he's talking about? He's talking about circumcision. Let's not trouble them with circumcision. But we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols. Is that not a good thing that we should, that they can do? And from fornication, which is sexual sins, and from things strangled, and from the blood. And from blood. In other words, these four simple things is all they have to do, and this is the beginning of their work. Now, already they have gone through the baptismal waters. They have already professed their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So they were saved, they were baptized, and now they have already been instructed. But this is about life. See, here's the thing where we run into it. We find over and over again that we have two elements that we have to follow in this world. One, we have the responsibility of study, and two, how we are to live. And the reality is that we either focus one or the other, but we should be focused on both. One of the things that I have always enjoyed is when we have a brand new set of young people that have come to know Jesus Christ, is I ask them, how has your week been? What challenges have you faced? I never had that asked of me when I was first saved. And the reality is that the only examples that I had was by following those men that were the men of the church that I was at, and my own father who also was saved. And I got news for you. Sometimes my dad would get on my case because I was doing it wrong. But the reality is that if I sit down with someone and they're saying this, boy, I want to live for Christ. How many times have I ever told someone, do you read your Bible? And we think that's the answer. That's all well and good. But what have you read in the Bible is a better question. Because when they have read something from the Bible, and if there's something that's on their mind, they should ask you what they have read and if it has an appetition. And so the fact is that, you know, I think I was over at Greg and Carlos the other day, and one of the inmates that I've been working with, his name is Alex, he called me and said, well, how's your week been, Alex? And pretty soon I asked him that question. What in the Bible have you been doing, or what have you heard recently, and how has that impacted you? In the prison system, they don't have a lot of things that can go one way or the other. They're either going to be affected by the people that are in their chapel services, or they're going to be affected by the people that they're around. Well, in church, we take it for granted that people, as long as they come into church, they will see for themselves how that they should act. Don't take that for granted. That's probably the biggest fallacy we have in our churches today. We can't wait for someone to be saved, but then the next question is, what are we going to do with the saved individuals? Do you realize, and again, I want to be careful because this I don't want it to ever be a soapbox, but if you go back to the early 1900s, we can actually go throughout the 18 and 1700s in America, the church buildings were constantly opened. They were always open. People said, well, weren't you afraid of anything to take? What did we have to take? We didn't have anything. Churches were as poor as they could be, but they had a community outreach and a community impact. And the reality is that when people would come in, the pastor may be mopping the floors, dusting the furniture, or he would always be around the Word of God. And the reality is, people would come to the pastor and they would ask him certain things. There was such a holiness about the congregation or the building that even thieves were careful about stealing from church buildings. That's not the case anymore. But here is the reality. You can't take someone who had grown up as a thief and expect them to immediately understand how to be a Christian. You can't take someone who knows nothing about the Word of God and suddenly know everything about the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying we don't tell them to read, but why don't we take and say, now tonight, I want you to read this chapter and we're going to talk about it together. How many of you have ever read chapter 1 of John? What did you get from it? A lot. To me, one of the favorite things, as soon as you open it up, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. So we know that He is God. And He is, and not, and when we go on down, it says, and all things were made by Him, and was not anything made that was made. Meaning that He is the Creator of Genesis chapter 1. Am I the only one that gets that and gets excited about it? I get excited all the way down to, all the way down to verse 14, because all that comes together. But I even get more excited when you see John the Baptist, he's being questioned and everything else. He goes, I'm not that one. I'm not that one. I'm not that one either. I am only a herald telling you about the coming of Jesus Christ. And he's teaching one day and he sees Jesus and he goes, behold! And can you imagine any Pharisees? And they all turn around and well, I don't see anybody. How was it that John knew above everybody else that it was this Jesus that was the Lamb of God? Because the Holy Spirit revealed the truth to him. Now, I bring this up because I want us to change the way we have done things in the past, because there's no success in what has been in the past, but also to embrace what we can know and what we can do as a church. Now, let me ask you this. Come on. How many of you want to know more about Jesus? You can raise your hand. I'll let you. Just this once, I'll let you raise your hands. How many of you all want to see if your faith in Jesus Christ is as it ought to be? Now, you don't have to raise your hands on that. Reality is, this Bible is so exciting. It is so masterful that when we put everything else out of our life and we focus upon the Word of God, there is a joy, there's a magnification that says, I want to be like Jesus. Now, here's the thing. I knew Charlie Prater, my dad. I got a little story to tell you. When I was a young kid, I don't even remember this. I was told the story by my Aunt Ida Ruth and my mom many years ago. And they said we were up at, there was up in Ohio is a man-made lake, and Sandusky or whatever it is, there's a big man-made lake, and there's a park that's around it and everything. And here, it was just a crowded event, and I was holding the hand of Ida Ruth, and I thought, I'm done with this. I want to go find my daddy. And I snatched my hand away from her, and I ran through the crowd. Well, if you're in a big crowd of people, where are you going to go? I wanted my dad. I didn't want Ida. And I love Ida. Don't get me wrong. She's still living and we talk from time to time. I love Ida Ruth. But she wasn't dad. And now Ida Ruth runs to mom. She says, Mike ran away. I don't know where he's at. Blah, blah, blah. And mom was ready to call the authorities. And next thing you know, she looks and here I am on my dad's shoulders, high above everybody else, coming back in. I found my dad. Can you imagine having that same kind of passion knowing God? Does that sound like sacrilege? Then you better ask Philip to rephrase his question. Because in John chapter 14, Philip said, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. It will satisfy us. Is that not what Philip asked? You see, the real desire of a Christian is to know Jesus so well that we can see the Father. Because Jesus makes the impact. If you want to know the truth, you teach the truth, and then you live the truth. The first manifestation that Judas Iscariot was not following after God was when everybody knew that he was a thief. Think about it. He told Jesus, he said, "Why wasn't the ointment that Mary had poured on you sold for X amount of money and put in the money bag so that we could give it to the poor?" And everyone knew he didn't mean it that way. He wanted it for himself. If we are living our lives in the expectation that we're going to get something out of it more than living for Christ and becoming more beautified in Christ, there's something wrong. All right, let's go on. I pointed out last week also that it is our responsibility that we go into the world and we spread the gospel. One of the men that and I put this on the back of the notes, part number B, and Baptist history teaches us that many became cold and even hard shell in their teachings. Now, in the very beginning of Baptists in America, go back and read it, and I would encourage you to read Armitage Christian. I got a whole library, and you're welcome to read any of those books that are in my library. I just ask that if you think about taking something that you let me know ahead of time. But there was a revival fervor that came into America when men like Elijah Craig got to be on fire for the things of God. And Elijah Craig realized that, you know, just having a church in an area is not what makes it happen. What makes it a real fiery fervor is when people begin to hear the Word of God in such a way that they see the excitement in you. Now, Elijah Craig began to preach, and I mean, he just didn't just stand still. And pretty much, you know, I stand still, even though I'm moving back and forth from the pulpit. But Elijah Craig would get right down and really shake his fist at people. You know what made Charles Spurgeon so exciting? Because he wasn't standing, and I tried this years ago. I remember when I lived in England, I wanted to mimic the English preacher. "God has blessed us today with such wonderful words." It didn't fit this character. And I remember the first time that I preached, and I threw off that kind of mentality and went, "I just want to preach." And as I began to preach, there was, and I remember this one kid that I preached with a group of young people, and this one kid started laughing. And I said, "Are you going to laugh your way into hell, or are you going to rejoice? Christ is your Lord and Savior." And suddenly he was stunned. He was laughing at my delivery. I said, "You can laugh at my delivery all you want, but the responsibility is yours. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior or not?" Charles Spurgeon would take a chair, and literally a heavy wooden chair, and shake it at the congregation, telling them, "You must." He would pound his fist on the pulpit. He would literally tell people that Jesus is needed in their lives. But did you know Charles Spurgeon started because he was challenged by a Methodist minister? Well, we don't want to hear that story. But Charles Spurgeon had gotten out of the cold and rushed into a Methodist church building. Preacher's name is unknown. The place is unknown. But he had the preacher stand up and point right at him and say, "What? See, that's the message the world wants to hear. Not what. What good things that they can do. I'm going to point to my finger at everybody and say, "What?" Are we going to stand firm, or are we going to become weak? And that is the responsibility. Elijah Craig carried that message, and he goes, "You need to know Jesus Christ in an active way." Arthur W. Pink was one of the great writers of our time. And yet, Arthur W. Pink, in the 1900s, decided one day just to crawl into his closet and study for himself. And while his words began, at first, were rich, they became dry and indifferent. Because he had forgotten the one element that is necessary, and that is going into the world with the gospel. If I put all these laws in front of you and say, you must do this, you must do this, you must do this, you must do this, you will become just as cold as everybody else. But are we not that way? You see, that's the area that I so fear for Baptist churches everywhere. We really think that we're doing a great service by holding on to a particular event or doctrine. When it all together is melded, it becomes exciting. It becomes joyful. It has meaning behind it. We preach the gospel to the community. We had a couple that visited with us the other a couple Sundays ago, and we were so excited that they came. But they were looking, and they were searching. They weren't searching for a large congregation. They were looking for someone who's alive in Christ. That's what we should have. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. So the reality is, if I understand this living, then like Elijah Craig, I can't wait for others to come to know this truth. We find George Whitefield, when he came into this country, he preached the Word of God, and he saw how that many people who had been cold and indifferent were now turned to the cause of Christ. And many people believe that the revivals that occurred in the 1700s led to the American Revolution. It's pretty cool. So beyond. Let's go to chapter 15 once again. Let's go down to verse 20. And let's take a look at all the things that is there. Is circumcision necessary? And I think we ought to bring this up. But we write unto them. So, again, where is the authority coming from? Where's the authority coming from? We, as a church, have been established a long time. Now, I love the churches that we are in fellowship with, Big Creek, Mount Pleasant, you know, where Brother Pete Horn is, and so on and forth. I love those churches. But none of those churches have a governing control over this church. And as a responsibility, if we are allowed to send out a missionary and start mission works, then when the report comes back, and if the missionary came back and said, what do we tell the churches that are now established, what do we tell these people they need to do? Well, let's see. Well, they have to be baptized. Why do they need to be baptized? We already know the answer to that. Well, they need to start studying their Bibles. Why do they need to start studying their Bibles? They know how to do that. But this is the instruction that I love. Against all... And I got news for you. When a church begins to get on fire, you're going to see air start climbing through the door. Why do you believe once saved, always saved? Why do you believe in total depravity? Why do you believe in unlimited atonement or limited atonement? Why do you believe in unconditional grace? Why do you also believe in irresistible grace? See, all these questions are going to come about as people enter in and they see something joyful in this church. And the reality is those are doctrines of salvation. But above all are doctrines of life. And for me to see the growth in this church, I should point out to them, number one, don't worship idols. I remember this as we were in Jackson, Ohio. And there was a lady that had been visiting, and she never made a profession of faith. And there's those times when you preach the Word of God that you just know that person is under conviction. I can't explain it,
other than the Holy Spirit has revealed that to me. And I remember this lady, it was like she was ready to jump up from that pew and come forward to me and saying, I want to know Christ as my Savior. I finished the sermon and I looked at her and said, are you ready? And she got up and she came forward and she goes, I want to be saved. I said, I know. And her first question after that was, what do I need to do? I said, well, we want to baptize you right off the bat. And then I took her to this verse and I said, let's get rid of the idols. She said, well, what are idols? And I'm going to tell you something right now that may just upset the whole realm of everybody, but that's okay. Anything that stands in the place of God in your life is an idol. Not just a carving. And I've seen carvings where people have wood carvings of the Last Supper, or they'll have an image of Christ on painting on the wall, or this, that, and the other. I don't think we ought to have those, but that's just my conviction, not everybody else's conviction. But if you use that in the place of worshiping God, then you've got a problem. And I said, we need to strike the idols from your life. And she immediately said, I've got this carving that I want to get rid of. I didn't make that recommendation. I said, whether you want to get rid of it or not, that's up to you. She went home and she told her husband, I want to get rid of that. He goes, why? She said, because it's keeping me from serving the Lord. And her husband immediately said, that pastor is a problem. She never returned. We got to be careful. And we got to instruct correctly. I don't know whatever happened to that lady. I know she professed Christ as her Savior. That's not enough in my book. And you know one of the biggest promises of a lost husband will be? Well, I'll go to church with you if you'll stop going there. Have we heard it? Have we heard it? And the reality is that if we are going to be what Christ wants us to be, we must dedicate ourselves completely and totally to Him. Beginning with the milk of the Word, teaching it again till we hit the bread of the Word, and finally, as we teach it again, we begin to introduce strong meat. Father, again, thank you that you have given us this opportunity to be together. I pray now that you'll bless and go with us today as we go from this place into the morning service. In Jesus' name, amen.